Thank our brother, Mr. David King, for leading the singing up to this part. We want to welcome you tonight to Muckfelt Free Presbyterian Church, the ordination of Mr. Andrew Simpson to the Christian ministry. And we welcome each one. We thank you for travelling tonight, and especially welcome the Simpson family and the Hannah family. And we pray the Lord will bless you tonight on this very special occasion. We're going to commence our service with Psalm 67. It's the first song there on your order of service. O God, be merciful to us and bless us in thy grace, and do thou cause to shine on us the brightness of thy face. We're going to stand and worship the Lord together, Psalm 67. Let's stand and worship God. At this point, we're going to ask our brother, the Reverend Ian Brown, Minister of Martyrs Memorial, Free Presbyterian Church, to come and lead us to the Lord in prayer. And then immediately after that, one of our elders here, Muckerfelt, Mr. Barry Stewart, is coming to read God's precious word.
Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we do thank thee that we are found together on a Saturday evening in thy house, coming to the sound of thy word in our hearing, coming to thee in prayer, coming to listen to the gospel truths being enunciated. Father, we thank thee that we come to worship and to magnify thy great and holy name. We thank thee for the opening notes of praise in this tremendous psalm, and we thank thee for the line that tells us, our God shall bless us. And Father, that is what we would covet, and that's what we plead and pray for our brother, Andrew, and his wife, Naomi, as they go out to Prince George. We pray that the hand of God and a blessing will be upon them. And we pray that they will know increase within the flock of God that is located in that place under the banner of the Free Presbyterian denomination. And Father, we pray that thou will cause many people in that area, in the surrounding vicinity, to be struck by the fact that here again is a man of God that has come. He's visited in the past, he's back here and here to stay, and he'll be preaching the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that many will rally to the banner, that many will come and commit themselves onto the work. We pray that even those that may be sitting on the sidelines and potentially having heard the news that a new preacher is coming to town, maybe thinking, we might have an interest there. And we pray that thou wilt cause that interest to be intensified and to be solidified as far as the work of God is concerned. That thou wilt bring them into the fold, and may they become supporters of the ministry of our brother there. We thank thee for salvation. We rejoice that were there not thy hand of mercy and grace involved in all of this operation from the very beginning, in reaching out and lifting a poor lost sinner and revealing Christ to him as well as his sin, showing Jesus to him as the only way to God's salvation and the possession of that redemptive work. Then we wouldn't be convening the meeting tonight, because we wouldn't wish to be ordaining a man to our ministry who didn't know the Lord. To us, that would be an impossibility. We could not have it. But Lord, we thank thee for salvation in his life and heart. We thank thee for the call of God through his time in college. We praise thee for the diligence that he showed to the studies. We thank thee for the aptitude to study as well. And Lord, we pray that these gifts and graces that thou hast bestowed upon him will be much in evidence, not only right up until this point, but even beyond the point, and especially beyond the point of tonight. May he know diligence in the study as he will feed the flock of God that thou wilt make him an overseer of. Lord, we would ask that thou wilt be with the family circles represented, because we know the pain of parting will be great and the loss will be felt as one of each family makes her way across the Atlantic and is that considerable distance away. We pray that thou wilt bless both families, encourage them in the Lord, and tie them together even more tightly than even up until this point in time through this marriage. Come, Lord, and speak to our hearts this evening. We commend this meeting to thee for thy blessing, for the anointing of thy blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that thou wilt send revival rain into our country here, that again over the hills and the valleys there will come a sound of an abundance of spiritual rain, and may that be right across the Atlantic Ocean as well, into America and into Canada, where our brother is going. We think of way back in 1858 and 1859, and how revival beginning in New York and spreading through America then made its way across the Atlantic, coming in the opposite direction, and came our way. And Lord, thou art well capable of doing the same again. Thy power has not been diminished. The value of the blood has not been compromised. The strength of the gospel, it is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And as it will be proclaimed, one side of the Atlantic and the other, we pray that thou wilt honor the preaching of thy word by the power of thy Spirit, and again save this generation. Rescue them from imminent destruction, we pray, and bring them into the loving embrace of thy mercy and grand forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to the Word of God in the book of 2 Corinthians and the chapter 10. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 10. And as you're turning up the place, I find it a privilege to be here in the pulpit at the ordination of our brother, Mr. Simpson. I thank the Lord for his goodness down through the years when Our brother Andrew has been brought up through our Sunday school and our children's meetings and also in the youth fellowship, and it has been it's just a privilege to be here tonight. Some of the Sunday school teachers, if you ask them privately, they'll tell you about Andrew coming up through the Sunday school. I see him smiling, so he knows what I'm talking about. So we commence. This is the word of the Lord in verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am based among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of your authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, saith they, are witty and powerful, but his bodily present is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And we'll end our reading at verse number 11, and we know the Lord himself will add a blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Amen.
Thank you, brethren, for taking part up to this point. We come now to the ordination of our brother, Mr. Andrew Simpson, and we're going to hand over this part of the meeting to our clerk of presbytery, Reverend John Greer, and to our moderator, the Reverend Gordon Dean.
I'd like to invite Mr. Simpson to come forward, please, to the pulpit. Thank Mr. McKay for his words of welcome. It is my privilege to be here this evening to share in this meeting. We thank the Lord for his young servant, and I had the privilege of teaching him, and I'm delighted that the Lord has made it very clear to him that he should go to North America, and may the Lord bless you, brother, in days to come. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Articles of Faith and the Westminster Standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all costs a personal reputation and vain worldly popularity? The three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook: the Trinity, the virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ, the necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church and vigorously withstand apostasy in all its forms, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5.
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you the experience of the new birth? And do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I have, and I do.
Will you publicly oppose the great public vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example, live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel against modernistic apostasy and in working for the purity and peace of the Church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer?
I do.
Mr. Simpson, having answered these questions, is now going to subscribe the confession. I invite the moderator, Reverend Gordon Dane, to come forward and conduct this part of the meeting.
Mr. Andrew Simpson, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. I'm going to ask the elders and the ministers of our presbytery to come forward to the front here. We'll go down to the front. This is an ordination without an installation, but there is the laying on of hands for an ordination, and it's been done by our presbytery, so we're asking the members of presbytery to come forward to the front, please. Could the congregation please stand? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which was given to the Church for its edification, we do ordain you, Mr. Andrew Simpson, to the work of the gospel ministry, and for this purpose
May the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. Let's just unite in a word of prayer, please. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee tonight on this joyous occasion. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy blessing upon thy servant here. We thank thee for the day that thou didst save him by thy grace. We thank thee that from all eternity thou hast set thy love upon him. We thank thee for the way that thou hast directed him and guided him. We thank thee for the call that he has received into the ministry. We rejoice, our God, in the preparation that he has gone through in the college. And we thank thee for the way that thou hast been using him already in the work of God. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst be with him as he travels across the sea to Prince George in Canada. We pray that thy hand would be upon him, that thou wouldst bless him as he takes up his ministry there and is installed in a future day. We pray, our God, that thou wouldst bless the congregation there. And has already been prayed, we pray that thou wouldst add to the church such as should be saved. Make thy servant a mighty soul winner. Make thy servant a mighty preacher of the gospel. Our God, we pray that thou wouldst endue him with power from on high. And Lord, that thou wouldst make him a mighty instrument for thyself in this day and generation. We pray for the witness out there in Prince George. We pray that thou wouldst bless the congregation there. And we'd ask thee that thy hand would be upon them. Bless again our brother as he travels out. Remember the family circle as they're being left behind. Bless him and his wife. Be with them, our God. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst give them that assurance, that comfort in their hearts as they go, that they're doing so in the will and plan and purpose of God. And so, our God, we pray that thou wouldst be with us tonight. Bless thy servant. Draw near, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. 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 Congregation can be seated, please.
At this point in our service, we're going to call upon the Reverend Andrew Simpson to come and bring his testimony to the Lord's saving in his life and his call even to the work.
Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me tonight to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the chapter number 32. Book of Exodus, the chapter number 32. I just want to read one verse. It is that verse number 26. Exodus chapter 32, and just the verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." I'm going to begin this evening by telling you my testimony, and then I'll move on to speak really about the church here in Macrafelt, about the college, and also the call that the Lord has given me even to the work of God in Prince George in Canada. Well, I had the great privilege of being brought up into a Christian home, and I'm glad that in that home the emphasis was always put upon the main thing, the important thing, which was the spiritual aspect of your life. And I'm glad that from a very young age my parents sent me to church. They also personally taught me the gospel. And so from a very young age I knew my own need of a Savior. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the only way that man could have peace with God But even though I knew this, it was for 14 years of my life that I hardened my heart against the gospel, and I hardened my heart against the church and even against the Christian upbringing that I had been given. But God began to work in my life in December 2006. I was in the town of Macrefelt at night, and it was the turning on of the Christmas lights. And I was in the town, and I knew that night that the youth outreach team were going to be around the town. And I made it my main goal that night to try and avoid them, because they had a very unique way of embarrassing you. And I didn't want to meet them, I didn't want to see them. And so I planned my way, my route around the town with my friends, so I would not see them and I would avoid them. But that night, me and my friends, we got into a bit of trouble. And it was in the midst of all that commotion, in the midst of all that trouble, I felt a hand on my shoulder. It was our brother Ian Loughran. And he simply tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around, and he simply said to me, "Andrew, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here." And I went home that night very angry and very annoyed. Who was he to tell me where I should and where I shouldn't go? But you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that night the Lord used that, even what he said to me, to unsettle me and to bring a concern even about my spiritual state into my own heart. And over the next 2 months, the Lord began to deal with me. And every night whenever I would go to bed, my conscience would never let me get to sleep. I was greatly troubled. And the only thing that I could do in order to ease my conscience was to open my Bible to normally the shortest psalm I could find, and then I would pray the Lord's Prayer. And I did that every single night. And I knew there was nothing in it. I knew it was nothing but vain repetition, saying the same prayer over and over again. But you might ask, well, why did you do it? It's because I didn't know the Lord. It's because I couldn't pray personally to him. And perhaps you're here tonight and that is your experience. Week by week you go and you pray the same thing, the same prayer, go through the same passages. And the reason you do that is because you have no relationship with the Lord. You don't know him. You can't say that he's your own and personal Savior. Well, I'm glad that night when this happened went on for 2 months. And I'm glad for the night in February 2007 when I went to Randallstown Free Presbyterian Church and I attended the youth rally there. And we went into the youth rally, and the place was packed. And the elders, they showed us into a wee back room, and we were to watch the service through a screen. And I did what I normally did that night. I went in, I sat down, and I switched off. And that was really the story of my teenage years. I came to church, often sat up there in the back left-hand row, and I switched off. I didn't want to hear, I didn't want to listen to the Word of God. And that's what I did that night. And as Pastor Clarence Sexton was preaching, I didn't listen. I didn't heed. But it wasn't until he began to make the appeal. And as he began to make that appeal, as our heads were bowed and our eyes were closed, that the Spirit of God began to strive with my heart. And the Lord used the words of Exodus 32 in the verse number 26. And I don't know where I learnt these words. I don't know how the Lord brought them into my remembrance. I actually had to go home after the service and try and find where they were in the Scriptures. But the Lord began to say to me, "Andrew, whose side are you on? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me." And as the appeal was being made, the weight of conviction of sin increased and increased and increased, and the burden of sin began to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And I knew that night that I needed to get it dealt with. And it wasn't until during that appeal that I lifted my voice very simply, like a child, and I said, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And for me, the experience of salvation was instantaneous. I knew within that moment that I was saved. I felt the relief, the weight of sin being lifted from off my heart. The love of God flooded my soul. I had a joy within me in that very moment. And perhaps you're here tonight and you are exactly like I was. At the age of 15, you're in your sin. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, let me tonight point you to the one who can change all of that, to the one who can deal with your soul. And perhaps even as I've mentioned about sin, you'd have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. But let me tell you, there's one that can deal with your sin tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would exhort you, say the same prayer that I did. "Lord, save me." You know, the appeal did not end there. And Pastor Clarence Sexton, he then urged those who had committed themselves to Jesus Christ to stand to their feet. And that for me was very significant. And it was significant because for 15 years of my life, I had been ashamed and embarrassed of the Lord. I didn't want people to know in school that I belonged to this church. I didn't want people to know that I had Christian parents. But that night I knew. I knew what the Lord had said in the Gospel of Luke, that if we are ashamed of him, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. And I'm glad that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That night, the fear and the shame of belonging to Jesus Christ left, and the love of God had filled my heart and my soul. You know, as I think back to that night of my salvation, and even throughout my Christian life, you know, I still have to say, oh, wretched man that I am, I have failed the Lord, and my sin is ever before me, but I thank the Lord that he has nailed it to the cross, and I bear it no more. And there is the great joy and the great hope that a Christian can have. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have that peace with God if you'll come to him tonight in repentance and faith. And since that night, I had a great desire to get involved in the Lord's work. And it was through the church here in Macrofelt that I began to get involved in many of the aspects of the works and in the choirs and in the children's work. And there's so much that I would love to say tonight concerning the people of this church and concerning all the memories that I have and all the stories that I could tell about it. But I do want to leave that until my final Sunday night here when I am preaching on the 9th of December. But I am thankful for individuals who, whenever I was a young Christian at 15 and 16 years of age, greatly encouraged me. They came alongside me and they gave me lifts to the church and home. They befriended me. They encouraged me. People like David Stewart and Andrew Stewart, Ian Loughran, Ryan McKee and Stephen Lennox, they prayed for me, and they were a great help to me. I'm also thankful for the ministry of the Reverend McRae, who was my minister for 26 years. And I'm thankful for his preaching and for his instruction and for his patience and also his encouragement to me over the years as well. But from the age of 15 to 22, the Lord began to burden me to go into full-time service. Nearly immediately after I was converted, I had a strong desire to go into full-time ministry and to give of my entire time and my entire life to the service of the Lord. And the Lord used different things in my life to give me a desire to enter into ministry full-time. And the first thing that God used was the preaching and the reading of God's word. I remember one Sunday morning sitting up in the back of the church and the Reverend McRae was preaching on Jonah. And I knew the Spirit of God striving and dealing with my soul that morning. I knew I was like Jonah. I wasn't, in that sense, fully committed to going the full way with God. And I knew that from that morning that the Lord wanted me to go and to preach the gospel, even as Jonah went to Nineveh. I remember on a Sunday evening, or a Friday evening, apologies, when Joyce Walsh was giving a report in Randallstown Church. And as she was giving that report and the work that she does with the children, she went over to the side of the pulpit, and I can still see it in my mind, she leant over the pulpit, and she looked right down to the corner where I was sitting, and she said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the Spirit of God strove again with my heart, and I knew that the Lord was calling me into full-time service. I remember times whenever I was studying in tech, and I opened up my Bible, and I was praying, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" And in my daily readings, I read the verse of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where Abraham is exhorted by God to get up from his family, to get up from the place where he is, and go to a land where God would show him. And the Lord used the principle of that verse to show me that he was going to call me from the place where I was at and send me to another place to serve him. Especially the words of Mark 16 and verse 15 has also been a challenge where we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I knew over those years that the Lord was calling and he was creating a desire in my heart to go and to preach the gospel. But the Lord also used opportunities. He used opportunities to increase my burden for full-time ministry. And for 6 summers, from the age of 16 to 22, I went to Paisley in Scotland. And the open-air team from Paisley in Scotland are here tonight. And it was through the ministry of their brother Albert Mawinney that I was with him for 6 summers. It was actually the first place I ever preached. And I went up to the open air, and I preached on John 3:16, and it was terrible. It really was. I'm not just saying that. It was really terrible. And I went to Albert after, and Albert told me it was terrible. But he then encouraged me. He came alongside, and in his usual phrase, he says, "Young man, we'll just use spit and polish, and we will polish you into a preacher." And every time I would preach, Albert would bring me over to the side, and he would give me instruction, he would give me reproof. Sometimes whenever I was, well, maybe perhaps still am, whenever you're getting worked up in your preaching, you sometimes get a wee bit too worked up, maybe a bit too enthusiastic, and there were some times when Albert just had to rein me in and pull me back, but I'm thankful for that. Also, the outreaches that were organized among a group of friends, We went out on Thursday nights in Belfast and Friday nights in Londonderry and Saturdays, and we done open airs all around the country, and we did open airs and different events, and those were times of great encouragement. But all those events the Lord used to cultivate within me a great desire. I want to give my entire life to this. I don't want to be doing this just on a Thursday, Friday night. I want to be doing this Sunday to Saturday. I want to be giving my entire life to the Lord. And the Lord used these opportunities, and the opportunities that he gave me to preach, I saw them as a sign that even that God had called me to the gospel ministry. And so, because I felt the call of God in my life, and the clear direction and the desire that God had given me to labor within the Free Presbyterian Church, I applied and I was accepted into college in September 2014. And as I look back over my time in college, I can honestly say that I did love being in college. There was days when you maybe perhaps didn't want to be there, but I would say most of the days I loved being there. The fellowship was great, lots of laughter, but the teaching was great as well. You know, whenever I went into college in that year, I also know two other young men who went into college at the same time. And as I have come out of college, they have come out of college, not our own college. And they have come out denying the inerrancy of Scripture. They have come out denying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I am so thankful that I have come out of college. And I was in a college where we believed in the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Word of God, where we believed in the sufficiency and the vicariousness of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I am glad that the college, I was in it, and I can really say that it did benefit me both spiritually and also academically. Now, college wasn't without its challenges. I went into college having never studied, and I mean that. I never studied in primary school. I never studied in high school. I just kind of winged it and went along. And if I got to my exams, I was doing well. The only reason I actually got to my exams was because my mother made me go. I probably wouldn't have been there for any other reason. But, you know, going into college, it can be quite a shock academically, especially if you haven't been studying for a few years, or in my case, you've never studied. But, you know, I'm thankful for the encouragement of the Reverend Ferguson, who, especially in the first few terms at college, really helped me and encouraged me. But I also want to thank tonight especially the Reverend Paul Foster. And from Christmas in my first year right through to my summer term in second year, Paul and I met up once a week, most weeks, and he helped me with my Greek. And he also gave me advice on how to study, how to memorize, and how to learn. And I can honestly say that if it wasn't for our brother here tonight, then I wouldn't be here. And I want to thank him for that. But I'm glad that the college does what it says. It does cultivate that interest and that hunger for learning. It does raise up and bring you to a standard that you need to get to in order to survive in gospel ministry. And I'm so thankful for the training that I have received, even at the Whitfield College. But you know, all these things, my conversion, the church here in Macrofelt, the call of God, and also the college that I have went through, have all brought me to this moment here tonight. And I want to take this opportunity very briefly just to speak to you about Canada and how God has called me to go there. Now, I have come to understand that God gives us three things when he is directing us in his will. The first thing that the Lord will give is that he gives a divine desire. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, he will give thee the desires of thine heart. And in the final part of my third year and fourth year in college, God began to put a desire in my heart to go to the work of God in Prince George. And as I prayed over this desire, it increased and it increased and it increased. And then in April of this year, I approached the Reverend Gallagher. And I phoned up the Reverend Gallagher, who is the interim moderator over that church. And I put to him my burden. And I simply asked him, if there was a man willing to go, would there be a door or a vacancy open? Would it be possible? And he replied that it would be, and that he would be in 100% support if a man had the desire to go. Now, maybe you think tonight, well, that was a bit forward of you. Imagine ringing up a church in Northern Ireland and telling them, I want to be your minister. I think most of the interim moderators would put down the phone. But I knew the circumstance, I knew the situation that the church was in, and I knew unless a man approached them, that they would never really be in the situation to issue the call. And so we decided from that point in April until August to pray about it. And over those months, I continued to pray and continued to pray and pray. And the Lord increased and he intensified the desire over that time. And it came right down to the point where I had to give my response as to whether my name was going to go forward for the call. And I was preaching in a prayer meeting one night, and I got great liberty in that prayer meeting. It was a great time of prayer. And I remember sitting at the front of that prayer meeting, I thought to myself, is it really right of me leaving Northern Ireland when there's needs here and when I'm getting liberty in preaching here? Is it really right of me leaving Northern Ireland and going the whole way over? Why would God make me do that? I remember praying in that prayer meeting, Lord, you know, all I have is the desire that you've put upon my heart. But you know, as I went home that night, a friend had recommended me a sermon to listen to. And so, not really thinking, I put on that sermon in the car. And the man preached about Nehemiah doing his work. And as he preached about Nehemiah's work, he spoke about Nehemiah's motivation. And when Nehemiah answered, and Nehemiah really had no reason to go, it wasn't something that people had asked him to do, he had taken upon himself. And the man preached that Nehemiah's motivation was, God hath put it on my heart what to do. I remember thinking in that night in the car, the Lord had confirmed to me the desire he had put in my heart. And I can say tonight concerning the work in Canada, God has put it in my heart what to do. I don't know why the Lord would take me away from home over there. I don't know why he would pick me, but all I can say is I was willing to go, and the Lord has sent me. The second thing that God gives is he gives a divine peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and mind. And at every point of making the decision to go, at every decision we've had to make with packing and leaving and telling our family, Lord has just given a great peace. And in fact, sometimes I get worried that I'm not worried. But there is a great peace on my heart and a great peace on my wife's heart. And I say it often, as long as you show Naomi a passport, she's willing to get on the plane and go anywhere. She's quite the traveler. But thirdly, the Lord gives a divine opportunity. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul spoke about the great and effectual door that was open. And he spoke about how this door opened to him, and that would be to him, if the door opened or closed, the will of God. And I'm glad that the door is opened to go to that congregation in Prince George. I'm glad that they issued the call. I'm glad that they put their confidence in me to be their minister. I often laugh to myself and think, I went there and I preached for 4.5 months, even before I went into college. And when you look back at some of those sermons, they were terrible. They weren't even alliterated. That's how bad they were. You know, the worst preacher can still alliterate his points, but there was nothing there for the people. But I'm glad that the second and third time I was there, that they had put their confidence in me to be their minister. You know, in closing tonight, some people have said to me, well, it's a big challenge. It's a big move. It's a big step. And I know it is. It is a small work. It's a hard city. But I am comforted tonight in these things, that I have a great God, one who has promised a harvest. We're awful pessimistic today. We're awful pessimistic. When we think about people going out to small works, we think to ourselves, I wonder how long he'll last. I wonder if he'll make it. And perhaps you're even thinking that tonight. But you know, as I thought tonight, I thought about the farm, and I thought about if a farmer went and built a shed in order to store his grain or to store his harvest, nobody would say to that farmer, oh, you're quite presumptuous that you're going to get a harvest. The farmer just goes, he builds the place, and he fills it with the harvest, and yet we have our greater harvest, and we have our greater promise that a harvest will come. The Lord himself has promised that he will bring his people to himself. And so we go with the great confidence that the Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a great God, but I have also a great call. There's no greater calling in life to preach the gospel. And my desire is very simple. When I go to Prince George, just preach and pray. Preach and pray. It's very simple. And I would ask you to pray that God would open up opportunities for me to preach. I really want opportunities to preach the gospel. There's a great famine in modern missions, not of people willing to go, but of preachers. Men who actually want to preach the word of God. And I ask that you would pray that the old doors that I got opened when I was there before would open again, and that God would give me opportunities, whether it be in the streets, whether it be in universities, whether it be in the senior homes, whether it be all around Prince George and other villages and other towns around about it, that God would open up doors for me to go and preach the gospel. But thirdly, tonight, I have a great God, a great call, but I can honestly say I have a great wife. I can honestly say that tonight that she is a great helpmate. And throughout all what the decision of trying to go, of packing up, of selling off things we can't keep, my wife has never complained. Since we've been married, we've done missions together, we've done Bible clubs, we've organized VBSs together, we've been sent to different works in different churches, and she has always been the brains behind all the organization. What you see here tonight is because of her. She got the suit. She ordered up the thing that's around my neck. She ordered up everything. And she has been a great helpmate. And I know when I go to Prince George that she will be a great help there as well. And she's great among the children. She's great even the tots, with the tots here in this church. I'm so thankful that, well, as I go to Prince George, that she is coming with me. But you know, tonight I want to thank you all for coming. It means a lot to me that you've come. I know there's a different element to this tonight. I'm not just being ordained and installed in a church here in Northern Ireland. I'm being sent thousands of miles across the Atlantic. And although there is things that will cause us to miss home, and there is things that we will miss, we're planning to leave on the 15th of December before Christmas because we want to get there and get started. But the Lord has been so good, and he's placed within our hearts a greater joy. A greater joy that from the very moment we step on that plane and we do the 10-hour drive up to Prince George, that we are in the very center of the will of God. As I thought today about some things that I would miss, I was feeding my cows in the field, and I happened to just talk to the cows, as a farmer does. He speaks to his cattle, and I said to the cattle, "Oh, you know, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you all." And then about 3 o'clock, whenever I was in the middle of preparing for tonight, I got a phone call to say that the cows had broken out. And I don't know whether the cows wanted to come to Canada with me or not, but they had broken out anyway. And so tonight I am absolutely exhausted. If I chased them around one field, I chased them around 5 fields, and up and down a lane and up and down the road, and eventually they got back into the field. So I don't think I'm going to miss them just as much now. But I do thank you for coming. I would just say that if you want to take your prayer card home tonight or your order of service, you can cut out the back of it, and there you can have a prayer card put up around your house to pray for us. And also out in the foyer there, you'll see a list. And if you want to receive an update, I'm not going to say how regular these updates will be, but an update anyway on how the work of God is going, put your name and your email address down in that, and I will be sending out updates on how we're getting on. But thank you very much, and I'm going to pass back over to the Reverend McKee.
Well, certainly, on behalf of the session, the members of this congregation, we rejoice with our brother tonight as he is ordained to the Christian ministry. It's been a blessing to see his life in this congregation through his salvation, through the Lord calling him, through his willingness to serve, through completing college, and now as he goes into full-time service. And it certainly will leave a gap in this congregation, but we do want to assure both Andrew and Naomi of our prayers and support as you go to the place that the Lord has called you to. And our prayer is very simple. Lord will make you usable. Lord will make you faithful. And that all you do will be scriptural. And we know the Lord then will bless that work over there. And we're looking forward to hearing the reports of the Lord moving in that part of Canada. I want to say thank you to each one for coming tonight, for anyone who had a part in the service, for those who have taken part, for those who have prepared for the supper afterwards. We especially welcome those who have travelled. We know their ministerial brethren and elders and family and friends who have made a great effort to be here tonight. And we know on behalf of Reverend Simpson and his wife that they want to thank you in the Saviour's name for that. There are some apologies tonight I just want to make. The Reverend Garth Wilson from Sandown Free Presbyterian Church planned to be here tonight, but cannot be. The Reverend Gordon Ferguson, former principal of our college, is currently in Singapore at this time. And then the Stripp family, who are good friends of our brother and sister here, some of those members cannot be here tonight, and they pass on also their prayers for you. We have a letter here from Canada, and it's sent from the Reverend Ian Gallagher. It says, "Dear Andrew, Reverend Simpson, on behalf of your future congregation here in Prince George, I want to congratulate you upon your ordination to the gospel ministry under the Ulster Presbytery. Beulah and I have taken delight in seeing you grow from a young, aspiring evangelist working with us here in Western Canada to a student of the Whitfield College of the Bible, and now we take further delight to see you ordained as a minister of the gospel. We hope to be watching by webcast. Your ordination and call to preach in Prince George means so much for the people in that congregation. We have been praying and waiting for years for the Lord to burden his man to take on this work. So your ordination is a great answer to prayer. Be assured of a warm welcome as you and Naomi soon travel out to commence your ministry here. Even the weather is promising. We also wish to thank both of your families and the church family in Muckrafelt for their prayers and sacrifices to see you off to serve the Lord here in British Columbia. So, with great thanksgiving to the Lord, we join with all to commend you to the grace of our Lord and Saviour. May he ever keep you in his love and keep you strong in his service. Yours in the Lord, Ian Gallagher. We also want to say, our brother has already mentioned it, that he is preaching on the 9th of December in the morning and evening services in this congregation, so that is tomorrow week, and you're all invited to come if you're free at those services, 12, noon and 7, to hear our brother on Sunday the 9th of December. Now, after the service this evening, our brother and sister will be standing down there at the piano, and they will greet you as you leave this building to go through to our Sunday school complex, where there is a supper provided for you. Now, there's supper for everybody, and we trust and pray you'll be able to stay and enjoy that supper together, and also greet our brother and sister there at the door. At this point in our service, we're going to take up an offering, and that offering is going to go as a love gift to the work there in Prince George and to the church there, and therefore we'd ask you to give on to the Lord's work. The hymn is, Revive Thy Work, O Lord, Thy Mighty Arm Make Bare, Speak With a Voice That Wakes the Dead, and Make Thy People Hear. We'll remain seated for the first part of this hymn, please.
We find thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm in there. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make the people hear. We find thy work, O Lord, thy victory we have.
this point, we're going to call upon our brother, the Reverend William McCrae, to come and minister in song, and then immediately after that, the Reverend Gordon Dean, who will bring the charge to our brother tonight.
Lord, help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of Thee. By the eye of faith I see Thee upon the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I cry, let me Thy servant. Jesus, use me. I know You'll not refuse me. There is a work that I must do, and even though it's humble, let my will, Lord, crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll gladly work for You. I stand for Thee, Lord Jesus, though death may come my way. I spread the gospel to the fallen here. And if it be Thy will, Lord, that I go across the sea, Lord, help me to be willing to say yes. He's the lily valleys, He's the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. And best of all, I know He is coming soon. Oh, Jesus, use me. I know You'll not refuse me. There is a work that I must do, and even though it's humble, I will, Lord, crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll gladly work for You. And even though it's humble, let my will, Lord, crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll gladly work. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth, ere life ends at the close of this day. Only one life to give, I could never withhold it from God. Only one to live, I must not miss the well done of God. One short life, small the offering at best. With compassion, this great need I view. This one life that I have, I must yield. And the little I can, Lord, let me do. Only one life to live. I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God. Only one short life to give. I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God.
And we thank the Lord's servant for those messages and song to our hearts this evening. And I wonder what your life is amounting to. And we cannot miss the well done of God in what we do. We do pass on our congratulations to Reverend Simpson tonight. We're glad that God has directed his servant. And we certainly think of him and his wife as they go to Canada. And we want to continue to pray for them, remember them before the throne of grace in prayer. But we thank God for the way that God has directed and led and blessed his servant. And we look forward to hearing what God will do with him and through him in the land of Canada in the incoming days. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to the portion of Scripture that was read earlier on there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to take verses 4 and 5 as my text this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer afresh. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee afresh in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for thy presence already with us in this meeting. We thank thee for thy blessing upon thy servant. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst be with us now at the opening up of thy word. We know, Lord, that our ministry is founded upon the preaching of the word. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst teach us tonight. Give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. And O God, we pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified in everything that is done and said tonight. Draw near to our hearts. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst teach and instruct us from thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The chapter before us here is one that presents to our minds the remarkable picture of a minister going into the battle.
There is a martial quality to what we read here in this text of Scripture. And at first, I'm sure that might seem strange in this day and generation. Many might wonder at a man like the Apostle Paul having talk about warring and pulling down strongholds. And even if you go into verse 6, it seems to get worse because it says there, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's the language of revenge. And the surprise perhaps is greater when we examine the context and find that the people that Paul is battling with and the people that he is warring with are not, on this occasion, those that are outside the church in Corinth, but those who are within, those that are in the church. And that sort of attitude and behavior that is described here is so out of tune with the prevailing attitude and behavior in this day in which we live. In 1989, the United Methodist Church in America voted to leave out of its hymn book some of the old-fashioned hymns like "Am I a Soldier of the Cross" or "Onward Christian Soldiers." And they felt that they should not have that kind of language even in their hymn book. Now, under protest, they had to bring those hymns back into the hymn book again. But the prevailing mood in this society is to smooth over difference, to have an open approach, and to sort of have a liberal attitude, and we shouldn't have a fighting tone in the church. But I wonder if we have the picture answered for us when we realize that those that Paul was fighting against were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were those that had entered into the flock, and they had come with false doctrine. And in the verse of Scripture, we see it explains his methodology here in opposing them. He wants to be successful in the warfare, and he wants to fight the good fight of faith. And he tells us how he does it. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And while the gospel minister is in the job of preaching the gospel of peace and uplifting the Prince of Peace, we also recognize that we are in a battle. There's a battle to be fought. And it's interesting that Paul starts off this chapter citing the meekness and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." But then he immediately goes on to speak about warfare, speaking in the name of the gentle, meek Savior. He speaks about the battle and about the fight. We are in a battle with self and sin and Satan today. We are in a warfare against the world and the flesh and the devil. And while we are coming with a message of peace to those who are around about us, and while we want to bring that message that brings peace of heart and peace of conscience to sinners in their sin, we also need to stand for the message that we preach, and we need to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to young Timothy as he exhorted him in the gospel. And it is not just the mass or the minister or the pastor is in the fight, but the congregation is in the fight as well. Every Christian is in the battle in this day. We are all soldiers of the cross. Now, I want you to realize, minister here and the congregation who are here and the congregation maybe that is going to, I think maybe some will be watching over the internet. But I want you to realize that if there is a battle, we need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready. So it is vital, if we're in this fight, and we are, that we know how to fight it. And that's why the verse of scripture that is before us is so vital, and it is so clear about what the battle is. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want us to be reminded today that we fight the good fight of faith, but we fight it, and we have to fight it, on God's grounds. We've got to fight it in the way that God has laid down in His Word. Any other way will bring sure defeat. Any other way will inevitably lead to defeat. So we have to make sure that we are in this warfare and we're fighting it in God's way. So I want you to see what it says in this portion of Scripture tonight. And there are a number of things that I want you to see very simply about what Paul says about the method of fighting. And I want you to see that the weapons that we use here are spiritual weapons. The text says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now that means they must be spiritual. The apostle is saying that you and I here, we're in a physical world, but as we war in the physical world, we do not war in a physical way. You have religions today that believe in brute force. You have the world religion of Islam, and Islam believes in brute force. They have their doctrine of jihad, and from its very inception, they have called upon people to submit, or else they'll be wiped out. And they've sent their troops into battle with that jihad. And we are alarmed today as Christians when we hear people speak about jihad. But you know, Christianity has its own jihad. Christianity has its own goal, and that is domination of the world. We know that the Bible says the kingdoms of this world, that they would become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and that He would reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. But there is a difference. See, what Islam wants to achieve by military campaign and physical weapons, we are going to achieve by the weapon of God's precious word. We are going to preach the word. That's what Paul said to young Timothy. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And I want you to see that the kind of warfare then that we conduct is one that is not depending on military campaigns, nor on organization, or on the force of anything that we have, whatever, but we are leaning upon our God today. We've got to be leaning upon our God. You see, many today think, well, you think of the ecumenical movement, and they made this mistake. They said, well, we're facing militant atheism. We're facing the onward march of false religion and Islam and so on. What do we do? Well, they said, well, we need to get our churches together. And if we can band together, and if we can have a great crowd, and if we can have a mighty number of people, we will have wealth, we will have power, and by our wealth and our power, we will overcome. But you see, they were going about it the wrong way. You see, God says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It is not organization that is going to bring about us. But there is a great temptation today to go against these things and to maybe organize ourselves and to equip ourselves in some way. That is not how we will see. These are spiritual weapons. But I want you to think about the features of these weapons. I want you to think about the spiritual armor that is outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And there are the different parts of the armor. They're feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the helmet of salvation. And we need those things. Oh, we must be clad in the armor of God if we're going to go out. We need salvation first of all. You're not going to stand in this battle if you're not saved by the grace of God. But there is one part of that armor that is offensive. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Bible is our rule of faith and doctrine. And it is this Word that we are preaching in this day and generation. And it is this Word, this Bible, that is the answer to the needs of this day and generation in which we live. You know, we think of how the Savior fought the battle. Remember when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? What did he do? When the devil came with the temptations, the Lord quoted the Word and he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It is through the preaching of the Word that we will take ground from the devil. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It has been ordained that through the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved. And when we leave down the preaching of the Word, and when we de-emphasize the preaching of the Word, and when we let other things be put in instead of the preaching of the Word, that will signal the diminishing of the power of our pulpit. We've got to preach the Word. There's got to be the preaching of the Scripture. Not only do we have the weapons of the Scripture, but we have the weapon of supplication and prayer. Because when Paul describes the armor of God, he adds on this at the end, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So while we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we do wield that in the atmosphere and in the attitude of prayer. And men, women, we need to pray and we need to learn to pray. The disciples came to the Savior and they said, "Teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray, but just teach us to pray." And we know how hard, if you know anything about prayer, it in some ways is the easiest thing because all you have to do is talk to God. But how the devil will try and stop us being on our knees. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed and the fire came down. Hezekiah prayed and his life was lengthened. Through prayer, the Syrophoenician woman had her daughter healed. How could the work of God go forward? Except it is that we ask. We have not because we ask not. John Nelson heard one comparing John Wesley unfavorable with some pulpit celebrity of the time. And John Nelson just said, "He has not tarried in the upper room as John Wesley has done." And men and women, it needs to be said of us as God's servants that we tarry in the upper room. There is the weapon of the Scriptures, the weapon of supplication and prayer. There's the weapon of a sanctified life. Andrew Murray's wife, or Andrew Banner's wife, rather, watched Robert Murray McShane for a decade. And she said after she'd watched him, "I'd have given all the world to be as he was." He changed the religious life of Dundee. But those sermons came through a man of God. This is what he said. He said, "Above all things, cultivate your own spirit. Your own spirit is your first and greatest care. Seek advance in personal holiness. It is not great talents God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." We need holy ministers, full of the Holy Spirit of God. That is worth 10,000 words. But we have spiritual weapons today. Spiritual weapons. We take the helmet of salvation, which is the Word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the helmet of salvation that is upon our heads. We see the features of the weapons. But then look at the field of the weapons. Where do these weapons, where are they used? Well, you notice that it mentions strongholds here. And these spiritual weapons then are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he tells us what they are. What are these strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And he speaks then about these things as being imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. What he's speaking about? He's speaking about the things that speak against and oppose the truth of God. Now, it's not fortified cities here that he's talking about. He's speaking about the mind, the understanding, the imaginations. He's speaking about the anti-Christian isms of these days, those things that oppose the truth of Christ. And that is the realm that we're in today. We're fighting to break men and women free from the bondage of sin. Break men and women free from the propaganda of this day, the propaganda of the devil. We're in a battlefield, and it is a battlefield of the mind. But I'm glad tonight that when we're in the battlefield of the mind, we have the spiritual weapons. But secondly, I want you to see that not only are these spiritual weapons, but they are strong weapons. I see the time here. I'm going to have to move here. But these are strong weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They are mighty weapons. They are strong weapons. Now, the Word of God says, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, you notice that, his might. Not our strength, thank God for that. For if we were standing in our own strength, we might as well give up. But it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. These are not ordinary days. Our enemy is not an ordinary foe. But we do not have ordinary weapons. We have the powerful weapons, the mighty weapons that God gave to Moses when he defeated the Egyptians, the strong weapon that he gave to David when he fought Goliath. And I would rather have God's weapons and face the Goliath than have Goliath's sword and face God. God's weapons are sufficient. They will stand every test. The mighty power of God will melt the hardest hearts of men and women. His power can overcome the awful Goliath of liberalism that is abroad today. You think of what Paul said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Dear friends, in God's work, we are more than conquerors. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. But we need to be fighting with God's weapons. Now look at the font of that strength here. We're talking about the strong weapons. You notice what it says here. They are mighty through God. It is God that gives these weapons their strength. It is by the Spirit of God, wielding the Scriptures of God, coming to the throne of God, that we gain the strength that we need. There's nothing within ourselves, as we've said. Now, that is a mistake that people make. You hear people, and they say, well, did you hear so-and-so preach? My, what personality he has. He makes the people laugh. Dear friend, that has got nothing to do with it. Nothing in the world to do with it. They say, well, oh, look at such and such. What talents he has. Dear friend, it has nothing to do with it. In the Word of God, talents are a coin. The Bible doesn't speak about talents in that sense. They say, what a capable Christian they are. You know something? Many of the most, sometimes we would call, incapable people, but who have a zeal for God and who are willing to give themselves to God, are the very people that God uses. God takes, what does he take? The weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You think of what it says in the Word of God. You remember the time when Israel were fighting against Amalek. And God, Joshua, he was to take the army out to fight against the Amalekites. And as they fought in the valley with all the weapons and all the warfare, up on the hill was Moses with Aaron and Hur. And as Moses prayed, the people in the valley were winning. But then he became tired and his hands began to drop in prayer. And Aaron and Hur had to stay up his hands in prayer. As he began to feel in prayer, as it were, as his hands dropped, the Amalekites prevailed. So where was the battle being won? Was it being won down in the valley? Well, it couldn't have happened if there was no soldiers in the valley. The soldiers had to be there. But where was the battle won? It was up on the mountaintop with Moses as he prayed. And the font of our strength is our God. And the moment we begin not to recognize that or forget that, that is the moment we fail. Not only do we see the font of our strength, but look at the force of our strength. Because these weapons, you notice what they do. It says they cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And men, women, I want to tell you that a weapon that can reach into your mind and destroy the imaginary foundations is a very powerful weapon indeed. The apostle says these are weapons that make an impact and demolish arguments, demolish pretensions, and bring every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. And I want you to see that these are weapons that pull down prejudice. There are people who say, well, I've made up my mind and nothing's going to change me as far as the gospel is concerned. I want to exclude the supernatural. I don't believe in the Bible. You come like that tonight? You come with a little bit of apprehension in this meeting in case something would be said that would disturb your equanimity tonight, disturb your sense of rest in the world and in sin and in your life? Dear friend, you've come with a prejudice. You've come with a closed mind. But the Word of God casts down imaginations. The Word of God breaks through. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The weapons of our warfare break down the walls of prejudice. They also break down the walls of pretension. Maybe you say, well, there's not enough evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. There's not enough evidence about the Bible. Dear friend, that's a pretension. Have you ever looked at the evidence? Have you ever thought about the evidence that we have? Do you know, have you looked into the Word of God? Do you know, perhaps tonight you know almost nothing about the four Gospels or any other part of the Word of God. And here you stand in judgment over the Word of God. That's a pretension. Maybe you stand in judgment over the lives of Christians. But the Word of God comes and it casts down the pretensions. See it for what it is, dear friend. There are those out there in this world, and you've been listening to them, who have told you that there is all sorts of evidence against the Bible. Well, dear friend, have you ever thought about what the evidence is? The Word of God stands today like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. I've got to move here. It casts down the stronghold of pride. Pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. How many people will not have Christ out of pride? Because you will not bow the knee. Because you will not come to put your trust in the Savior and say that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Thank God that the Word of God casts down the imaginations of pride. I want to tell you, dear friend, what we have is a strong weapon. Reaches right into the mind. Our brother was giving his testimony there tonight. He was speaking about that time when he was up the street in Matterfelt, avoiding the Word of God, avoiding those that would bring that word to him. But just that one wee word broke down the barrier. And dear friend, thank God for the strong weapon that we have. God's word is strong. One more thing that I want you to see. Not only is this a spiritual weapon and a strong weapon, this is a successful weapon, because they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Lord is saying here, use these weapons and things will fall before you. You're going to have success. You're going to have victory. I'm glad that we have a victory that is guaranteed. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And all through the Bible, you have the guarantee. Before the Lord Jesus died, he said he would rise again, and he, by his death on the cross and by his resurrection, has already won the victory. Satan to Jesus must bow. I remember going to talk to a man one time. He was in a rehabilitation center, and it was because of drink. And he almost lost hope. And he was very troubled. And he was there getting dried out. But he tried many things to try and get free. Tried all sorts. His life was in a spiral. He wanted to know if there was hope for him. And I was glad to be able to tell him, yes, there is hope. And we both bowed, and he asked the Lord to come and to deal with him. And I believe God did a work in that man's heart. There is hope. These strong weapons deliver men from sin, take people out of bondage, change communities, change lands. This is a mighty weapon that changes things. This is something that has changed this land in the past. And what it has done in the past, God is certainly able to do again today. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care how difficult it is.
You may be a backslider. You may be a sinner. I don't care how difficult it is for you tonight. God, Christ, is the answer. But I want you to see, not only do we see the success here in the terms that the weapons of our warfare pull down strongholds, but I want you to look again at verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's the bit at the end of the verse that I want you to see just now. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul's saying, I'm visiting these rascals in Corinth, and they're so boastful. They are talking about their philosophical prowess and all the rest of these things. He says, I'm going to demolish, not by counter philosophy, not by force of argument, but by divine power. You know, if he had gone in there trying with counter philosophy, trying to argue his way out of it, he might have failed. But as God's warrior, he went in with the spiritual weapons, and he saw a mighty thing done. Paul defeated their arguments. Paul brought their minds into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And dear friend, tonight, it would be a wonderful thing if the Lord was to bring your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Tonight, your mind is held captive by the devil at his will. Your mind is held captive by infernal forces. But the Lord can take that mind of yours and change it. You see, dear friend, your thinking is not what it should be. You are thinking wrong. You're thinking in a false way because your mind has been tainted by your sin. But God can give you a right way of thinking. He can leave you sitting, clothed in your right mind, as it was said about the man who had the legion of devils. In your right mind. And not only in your right mind, but having your heart cleansed and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Are you right for God? This is the message that we preach. This is the battle that we're in. It's a battle for the hearts and souls of men and women. We're in a battle today. We're fighting against an infernal foe. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And may God enable us to use those weapons. And may we wield the sword of the Spirit well in these days. And as our brother goes to Canada, may he wield that sword well and see many won to Christ and their minds brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.
We thank our brother for that very encouraging word to our hearts tonight. We're going to turn to our final hymn on our order of service. We face a task unfinished. The words may be unfamiliar, but you'll know the tune once it starts to play. But we'll sing these beautiful words. We face a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. And then immediately after that, our brother, the Reverend David Stewart from Portland Dumfries Presbyterian Church will come and bring the closing prayer and also give thanks for the food and the supper that will be served immediately after the service. Let's stand and sing.
Let's remain standing for prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord. Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we do come into thy presence with thanksgiving, O God, to thee tonight, the Lord of the harvest, again calling a young man, saved by divine grace, into the Christian ministry. Rejoice, O God, in all that God has done in his life. We rejoice, O God, in thy mercy and thy grace that has saved him and brought him, dear God, to this juncture in life. We thank thee for the Reverend Simpson. We thank thee for his dear wife, Naomi. Pray, Lord, that thou will bless them. We think of the Simpson and Hannah families as they will soon say goodbye to their children. We rejoice, O God, in Christian parents who have given their children over to the service of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. We pray, O God, that they may rejoice in their children doing the will of God. We thank thee, O God, for the service tonight, thy hand upon our moderator, and all that has taken place. Pray, O God, that thy blessing will rest upon our dear brother as he will soon go to heritage. O God, we pray that thou will bless him there and grant Heavenly Father that both pastor and congregation's heart to be knitted together in Christian love. Pray for that nucleus of believers that soon it will become, O God, so great and so vast, O God, that it will even be to our ears like a dream. O God, answer prayer. Help our thy servant to know very soon and very quickly in his ministry how he is unable for the task before him. Help him to see quickly his own deficiencies and his own inabilities. And therefore, dear God, help him to cast himself quickly onto the God of heaven, who alone will sustain him and who alone will empower him for the task that is before. Thank thee, O God, for all gathered here tonight. Pray that thou will bless the supper provided. May our fellowship be sweet as we consider thee and all that he has done for us on Calvary's tree, and then take us safely to our home abodes. And may whatever congregation we gather in on thy day tomorrow, may a sense of the divine presence be among thy people. Give us a better day in thy church, we pray. A day of revival, a day of power, a day of visitation, a day, O God, when our enemies are turned to flight, whenever we see the strongholds brought down, cast down, and every imagination brought in to the obedience of Christ, we pray. And so answer prayer, for we offer our petitions in and through our Savior's precious and worthy and wondrous name. Amen and amen.